We're going to look at the rest of the 11th chapter. Today's our last lesson in that chapter. And then next week, I want to teach one more lesson on the other side of chapter 11, out of chapter 12. And anyway, it's going to be really good. And then we'll have Easter, and I want to teach you an Easter lesson on that day. So let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, before we begin this morning to just gaze intently at the word of life, we want to pause and quieten our hearts. We want to bow before you in our hearts, just to acknowledge that you are God. You are seated on your throne. You are sovereign. There you are in your majesty. You're ruling and you're reigning, and you are over everything. And you are powerful. And seated at your right hand is our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is our advocate. He gives us access that we might boldly, as Hebrews says, come to your throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy as we're living our lives here upon the earth, because, Father, we are needy people before you. And one of our greatest needs is to be women who know your word. And so we see here in Hebrews chapter 11 that without faith, it is impossible to please you. No matter what we do or how hard we try, if we are not women of faith, if we do not believe you, if we do not know your word and live your word and take you at your word, our lives will not please you. And Father, we want our lives to please you. Give us clarity as we study this morning. Speak very personally to our hearts. We need to have a word from you, God, and that as we know it, it'll fill our hearts with encouragement and hope as we walk in our lives day by day. And so, Father, speak to us this morning through this lesson, and we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, our God is a covenant God. He operates with his people through this thing called covenant. And there are three major covenants in the Bible, and I've just put them up here on, I only had a green marker. Hope you can see it. Three major covenants, and there are many more, but these are the major three covenants that the whole Bible swings around. And you have, first of all, what's known as the Abrahamic covenant. And this is where God looked down on earth, and he wanted to bring his son into the world. And he had a plan of redemption to buy us out of the slave market of sin. And so God chose sovereignly Abraham. Abraham was just a pagan. He was living in Ur, the city of Ur. God came to him. God initiated this covenant. He was not even seeking a covenant with God. He was just doing business, married to Sarah. And there they were, and God came to him and told him, you're my man, I want you to pack up everything, and I'm going to show you a land. I want you to go somewhere, I'm not going to tell you where, just pack up and start going, and I will show you where to go. And if you go to, this is in Genesis 12, 13, and 14, God cuts a covenant with Abraham. Now I want you to see that God is the mediator of this covenant. It was all God's doing. Abraham had nothing to do with it. And there was a sacrifice involved. God passed through the pieces of flesh. That's how they did covenant back then. And there was a promise that God made. Abraham, I'm going to give you a land, a particular place of real estate on the face of the earth. And I'm also going to make of you a great nation. And in that promise, if you go to Galatians, actually, what God was telling Abraham that day was the gospel. In other words, there was coming a seed, singular, from Abraham. That seed was Jesus Christ. He was going to be the whole fulfillment of this covenant. And then another thing was, I'm going to make you a blessing. Through you, Abraham, the whole world is going to be blessed. Isn't that amazing? And I'm going to bless the ones that bless you, and I'm going to curse the ones that curse you. That's why it's so important for the United States of America to be a blessing to Israel. Because God says, I'll bless everybody who blesses your nation. Now, I want you to see this was an unconditional covenant. Abraham didn't have to do anything. It was completely initiated by God, totally unconditional. Abraham couldn't mess it up. Nothing was going to break that covenant. And it was also an eternal covenant. Now, that's why I'll tell you today, on the authority of God's word, God is not finished with Israel. Because the Abrahamic covenant is an eternal covenant. And that's why the whole history of the world now is centering around this little nation, Israel. Right now, today. Just go on the news. I wish y'all could have heard this man that spoke Wednesday night in church. The one that came, he was amazing. I just stand in awe of what God is doing. Their nation is still a nation. They've been in place ever since Abraham, back in the beginning of time. Abraham and Noah, their lives were intersected. That's how far back the nation of Israel goes. Then we come to the next major covenant. It's the Mosaic Covenant. It is sometimes called the law, the covenant of the law. Moses was the mediator of the covenant. He went up on Mount Sinai. God gave him the Ten Commandments. He came down. You know the story. And he is the one who was the mediator of this covenant. On the day that they consecrated this covenant, he took big bowls of blood. He put blood on the stones. He picked blood. He threw blood out on the people. It was such a bloody day. Because it's always instituted by blood. This one as well. And he said, what do you want? And the people said, we will, everything God says, we will do. That was what the people said. And they really meant it. Only problem is, they're simple people and they really couldn't do it. And so it is a conditional covenant. And I'll tell you why. God said, if you'll be careful to do everything that I have told you, I will bless you. But if you turn to idolatry, immorality, if you go away from these words, I will curse you. And so it was conditional. They had to obey in order to be blessed. This one, unconditional. God's going to do it no matter what happens. This one is conditional. And also, I want you to see it was temporary. Now, you can go to the New Testament and you see that the covenant of Moses, the law, was put in place, and the Bible calls it a babysitter, a child trainer, a tutor, that was to be in place until Christ came. It just shut them up. It made them a very unique nation. The law and the ordinances of God and the word of God all came through the nation of Israel. If we didn't have the nation of Israel, we wouldn't have all this information. But the nation of Israel, and God never meant for them to be this little closed nation that said, it's us forward no more. He wanted them to be the priestly nation that would bring the world to God through them, because they had the word of God. They had the promises of God. They had the revelation of God. No other nation in the world had it, only them. And so that's one way the world is blessed, through Israel. And then when Jesus comes up in the upper room, right before he's crucified, he cuts a new covenant with his disciples. And this is, he's the mediator of it. He is also the sacrifice. It was his blood that was shed to consecrate this covenant. It is an unconditional covenant. And it is an eternal covenant. And it is called the covenant of grace. And that's the covenant that you and I are under. Now, Hebrews says it's a better covenant. It is a better covenant than this covenant right here. Now, we've been talking about faith in our lessons. And what is faith? I'm going to give you several thoughts. It's trusting completely in what God says. It's trusting completely in what God says. It's an unconditional trust. Now listen. God said it in his word. That's enough for me. He said it. If God said it, by faith, I'm going to say, well, he's God. He's God. And I'm going to believe him. Now, I may not see it in my natural circumstances. I may not feel it in my heart. I may be going through trials and troubles. But if God said so, then by faith, I'm going to say, I'll believe him. No matter what I see, because see, faith is not by sight. Faith is by thus saith the Lord. It's an unconditional trust in what God says, strictly on the basis that he said it. Now listen, we either live our life one of two ways. Either I'm going to live by my life based on what God says, or I'm going to live my life based on what I see, my own attitudes, what I feel, based on my own intellect, based on my own understanding. And that's where the world is. They're just living life. They're living it with the information they have that the world's giving them. But if I'm going to be pleasing to God, and I really want to be, do you? I'm going to have to please him with the only thing that pleases him, and that is faith. I'm going to have to believe him. Faith is simply taking God at his word. He said it. He is God. End of discussion. Now the writer here, as I've told you all along, he's writing to a group of Jews. The old covenant is all they've ever known. That's how they lived their whole life. Some of them had come to faith in Christ, but some of them were hearing the gospel, and intellectually they were looking at it and they were weighing what it said, and they were coming right up to the brink of embracing it. And the writer's trying to get them just to come all the way, to come totally to committing themselves to being people of the new covenant and to let go of the old. Now remember, the old is temporary. It was just put in place until Christ could come. It was not to be the eternal thing that they lived their life on. And so the writer is trying to get them to come to the new covenant. Now, we know that at some time before this book was written, that these people had been presented the gospel, because if you just look at chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it tells us that they had heard the gospel through the disciples, through the apostles. And some of them at that time accepted Christ. But here's what they were doing. They said, oh yes, we accept that, but we want it all. So they were holding both of them, keeping this and trying to keep this. And Hebrews is trying to tell them, no, you don't do that. You let go of the Mosaic covenant. And those baby Christians that were doing that, they were kind of floundering. And so they were in danger. They said, I don't know if I can let go of this. So they come over here, but they were in danger of going back to here and still embracing that. So all the way through the book of Hebrews, there are warnings. I think there are like 6 warnings in the book of Hebrews. And the writer keeps telling them, come on. Come on. Come on fully to Christ. Enter boldly into the holiest of holies. Christ has given you access. Put your total faith in him. Now, in the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, they had the temple. And the temple was the only place where you could go to meet God. And in the temple, out here was this big place where they did their sacrifices. And this building inside the temple was called the Holy Place. And you went into the Holy Place. And there was the table of showbread, and there was other items in here. They were all pictures of Christ. And then right in the middle was this thick, thick, thick heavy veil. It was a big curtain. And behind it was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant, and this is where God dwelt in their midst. And one time a year, the high priest, which was one person out of the tribe of Levi, could enter into the Holiest of Holies on the Day of Atonement, and he would put blood on the Ark of the Covenant, and then God would be, his anger would be what is called propitiated for a period of a year. In other words, that blood paid the price, but it had to be done every year, over and over. And when that high priest died, they had to get another one. And so you see the old covenant, it was adequate. It helped them come to God. But see, the only one that could go in was one person. He went in on behalf of the whole nation. And so you see, I mean, that's just what they had to do. But you see, now we have a better covenant. Because you know what happened? When Christ died, what happened to that veil? It was torn in two from the top to the bottom. That was signifying that in Christ, every one of us have access. I don't need a high priest anymore. I can go directly myself. And so that's why Hebrews says the veil was torn. It was torn in his flesh when he died. And he gave us access. Therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, the writer of Hebrews says, that you may obtain mercy to help you in your time of need. You've got a better covenant. Let go of that old covenant. You don't need it. Drop the old. Focus on Christ and run the race. And that's what he's going to say in chapter 12 next week. So for the first 10 chapters, he's telling them, let go of the old, let go of the old. He's giving them warnings. And then chapter 11, he says, now this is what faith is, and let me just show you that in the old Mosaic covenant, the way to please God was by faith. And I'm going to show you all of the Old Testament heroes that you love so much, starting with Abel, going all the way through now to the prophets today. From Abel to the prophets, it's always been by faith. Let go and be a person of faith. Believe the new covenant. Now, in order to illustrate this, he's going to start today with a discussion of Jericho. And so our first person we're going to look at, and this would be number one, is Joshua. Joshua. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Jericho. Y'all know that song? And that's in verse 30. And it says there, by faith the walls of Jericho fell. You never know what you're going to get in these Sunday school lessons. So by faith the walls of Jericho fell down, verse 36. After they were compassed about 7 days. Now I want to tell you, these were big walls. My grandchildren would say, Mimi, they were ginormous. They were massive. They were so thick you could actually, there was a road on top and two chariots could go at one time on that top of the wall. They were massive. And last week we looked at Moses. Now let's just put ourselves, we've been going chronologically through the Old Testament, starting with Abel. And today we come to Joshua. Last week we looked at Moses. He was the deliverer that led the children out of Egypt through a great deliverance. Went through the Red Sea miraculously. And then when they got on the other side, they were on the threshold of entering the promised land. It was called the land of Canaan. And so what he did, he took one spy from each tribe, sent them in to spy out the land. You know the story. They came back, 10 of them said, oh my goodness, if only we were back in Egypt. We've come all the way out here and there are giants and we cannot, there's no way. And 2 of them said, oh yeah, we can do it. It was Joshua and Caleb. Said, our God's a big God. He'll take us in. It's a good land. And because of unbelief, they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And by the way, you don't see any mention of any hero of faith during the 40-year period of time. We go from Moses to Joshua. Because the 40-year period of time, that was not a time of faith. That was a time of unbelief. And so here they are, they're on the verge of coming into the promised land. Now the first thing they faced after they crossed the Jordan River, ready to enter the land, was the city of Jericho. Jericho was a frontier fortress that had been set up on the edge of Canaan by the Canaanites. And it was like, okay, we're going to put you out here and you are going to defend our land. And it was in the southern part of Israel. And so anybody coming across the Jordan River trying to invade the land of Canaan, they would be stopped dead in their tracks by this fortress known as Jericho. Now, if you want to read the story, you would go to Joshua 6. And so Jericho is their first obstacle as they come into the land of Canaan, as they're coming in to conquer the land. Now, get the picture. They were a group of 2 to 3 million slaves. They left Egypt. They went into the wilderness. They wandered for 40 years. And now they've crossed the Jordan River. They're coming in to defeat the land. I mean, how likely is it that they're going to go over and defeat Jericho? I mean, really. They're just a bunch of slaves. I mean, where are their weapons? Where are their training skills for war? And here is this fortress of Jericho. And the city is strong, and it's walled, and it's barred, and it's fortified. Have you ever watched the VeggieTale? Oh my gosh, it is so adorable. I started to bring it this morning, but we don't have time. Now, the report from the spies 40 years prior to this was that they were giants and that the city was walled all the way up to heaven. Now, they exaggerated just a little bit. But they had to have Jericho because it was the gateway into the whole rest of the land of Canaan. And you know what? It failed. It fell, but not to a battle. It fell because of faith, because they were willing to believe God. Now, do you remember the battle plan that God gave them? He said, okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to line up, and I want you to put the priest out first, and then behind the priest, I want you to put the ones that blow the ram's horns. I guess that's kind of like trumpets, I don't know. And then every day, for 6 days in a row, I want you to just go in single file. I want you to march around that city. Do it one time a day and then go back to your camp. Now, who would know? I mean, that would be a little frightening anyway. What if they're on the top of the wall and they're going to shoot you with arrows or stones or whatever they had back then? I mean, that was a possibility. And so by faith, one time a day, for 6 straight days, they just went, walked around the wall. Went back to their camp. And then God said, on the 7th day, I want you to walk around the wall 7 times. And at the end of that time, I want those who have the ram's horns to blow their horns, and then I want the whole bunch of you to shout. And the walls are going to fall down. Now, can I just say, it took a lot of faith. Can I just say that? It took a lot of faith to do that very thing that appears ridiculous, does it not? But they did it, they obeyed, and that wall was nothing to God. Now, when that wall fell, who received the glory? Who? Who received the glory for that win? Only God. That was an incredible thing for God to do. Now, listen, God was all they had. They couldn't go back to any homes. They had nowhere to go back to. They didn't have a fortress they could live in. Their only choice was to go forward by faith. That was the only thing. And it looked hopeless, but they believed in God. And they yelled at the top of their lungs, and the wall fell. Now, I want to say this. Have you ever run into a Jericho in your life? I mean, a massive problem. Because when you do, and if you have it, you will. There's two things you can do. You can go forward and trust God, or you can fall apart. What will you do? Now let's look at the next one. The next person we're going to look at is in verse 31. And this person, I love, her name is Rahab. She encourages me. Because she was not all that you would think she should be. She was a prostitute. And she lived a very immoral life. And yet, she's in the hall of faith in the book of the Bible. I just love God. He's not a respecter of persons. That's good news for me. That's very good news for me. And it says there in verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Now, she was out for many reasons. Not only was she a prostitute, but she was a Canaanite. That means she lived in the land of Canaan. But she was also a member of a race that God had devoted to destruction. She was in the land of Canaan, and she was of the nation. She was an Ammonite. They were a cursed race. Now look back at verse 31. It says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. Now notice the phrase there. Your version may say those who were disobedient. Them that believed not. Now those are the ones who perished. The ones who were disobedient. The ones who did not believe. Now what is it that they did not believe? You got to ask yourself that question. They didn't believe the word of the Lord. You say, well, had they heard the word of the Lord? Well, yes, they had. They had heard all about the God of the Israelites. They knew and had heard that God had given their land to Israel. But they rejected it. They rejected the information. They were disobedient. You can't be disobedient unless you've heard a command. They knew God's will in the matter, and they disobeyed it. And I believe that God had given them that word. And I believe that God had somehow told them that if they would turn to Him in mercy, He would set them free. But they did not, and so they were wiped out. But Rahab believed, and she gave the spies a welcome. And this is also in Joshua chapter 6. Now let me just sum up the story for you. The spies went in one more time to check out the land. Word was out. They were in the city. People were looking everywhere for them. But Rahab took them, welcomed them, and hid them up on her roof in straw. And then after the men had come, she helped them to escape from the line, from this danger. Now she accepted the truth that she had heard. Does it seem cruel to you that God just destroyed that whole country? I mean, every child, every woman, every man, every animal was slaughtered. What you don't know is God had been giving this nation grace for over a period of 400 years. And I cannot even tell you the atrocities and the sin that was in this city. It's too gross for me to tell you. They were totally decadent, terrible, perverted people, and God punished them. And He punished their entire city. But He spared Rahab. And He spared her household. Now this is what she told the spies. She said, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land fade because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. And then she adds this, for the Lord your God, He is God. You see her confession? You know what she did? She put her faith in the God of Israel. She believed in Him. It took courage for her to do that. There really wasn't a chance in a million, naturally speaking, that these people could come in and defeat Jericho. But she was willing to stake her life on the fact that God had said that they would do it, and she wanted to be on God's side. And it took courageous faith for her to hide those spies. I mean, if she'd been caught, she would have been killed. But God honored her. And not only did He spare her, but she is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Because she became the mother of Boaz. And Boaz became the husband of Ruth. And Ruth was the great-great-grandmother of King David. And she moved right into the Messianic line. And that is such a picture of God's grace. Now go to 32. Here's somebody else. He says there, what shall I say more? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth and David and Samuel and the prophets. And the writer's just saying, oh, I could go on and on and on. And he starts naming all of these wonderful heroes of the faith in the Bible. Now, four of them are judges. Samuel was both a judge and a prophet. And David is a king. Now, you've got to know, in Israel, first the nation was ruled by judges. And there were 13 of them. And then they said, we don't want a judge. We want to have a king like everybody else. So God said, okay. You're going to feel sorry. You're going to be sorry you did it. But he gave them a king, and it was Saul, David, Solomon. After Solomon, the kingdom was torn into two kingdoms. 10 of the tribes went up to Samaria, and they were the northern kingdom. 2 of the tribes stayed in Jerusalem. They were the southern kingdom. And so then you have a series of kings in the northern kingdom, a series of kings in the southern kingdom. This is taking them all the way until they're taken into captivity. So let's look at the first one, who was a judge. His name is Gideon. Gideon packed up 32,000 men. And God said, I want you to wipe out the Midianites. And they were a formidable group of people. And so he had this army of 32,000. And God said, that's too many. I want you to cut it down. And by the time God threw cutting that army down, guess how many were left? 300. From 32,000 to 300. And so he says, and you know how he did it? He said, watch them. Watch them when they go down to the water and see how they drink their water. If they drink this way, put them in the army. If they drink another way, if they lap like a dog, you don't want them. But if they cut their hand, put them in the army. Only 300 of them cut their hand. And so that's an odd way to pick your army, don't you think? And so here's what the Lord said. Now here's your orders. Surround the camp of the Midianites. And take with you a torch, a pitcher, and a trumpet. And then get on the hillside. And when you have your signal, what you're to do, light your torches, smash your pitcher, and blow your horn. And then when you do that, all the Midianites are going to run around, and they're going to be confused, and they're going to kill each other. And that's exactly what happened. It took faith for Gideon to take his little 300 army and a torch, a pitcher, and a trumpet to win that great battle. Then there's Barak, B-A-R-A-K. You might remember him, you might not. He's in Judges chapter 4. He was a cool character. He took 10,000 men, and God gave him the task of fighting this wicked king named Sisera, and he was the commander-in-chief of a Confederate chariot force of the Canaanites, and they were powerful. And they were against incredible odds, and practically speaking, if you looked at it in the natural, there's no way Barak could do it. But Barak just believed God. And so he entered into that battle by faith, by trusting God. And he won the battle. In fact, Sisera jumped off his chariot. He took to running. He ran into the tent of a woman named Jael. She was the wife of Heber. I know you know all these people. She gave him some drugged milk. Made him real sleepy. He laid down on the floor and went to sleep. And when he did, she took a long nail. She drove it through his temple. She nailed his head to the floor. Yuck. And then next comes Samson. You go to Judges 13 through 16 for Samson. He made a lot of mistakes. He got all messed up with Delilah. But God had given him power. And God knew that God had given him that power. And he was a judge, and he was mighty. I mean, he was so strong, he fought a lion and won. I mean, he was tremendously strong. And he fought a whole army by himself. He was so courageous. And just some things about his life. He got really angry. He married a Philistine girl. He should have never done that. And he got real mad at her father because her father gave her away to somebody else. So you know what he did? He got 300 foxes. He tied their tails together. He put torches in the middle of their tails. And he let them go. And they went out through all the grain fields and burned all the grain fields of the land of the Philistines. Well, that didn't go over too big. So they killed the father and they killed the daughter. And then he got furious. And they came against him. He just picked up the jawbone of a donkey, and he himself personally, one person, killed 1,000 people in that battle. I mean, just an amazing man of strength. Then they came and they tried to trap him in the city of Gaza. He just walked through that city. He picked up a gate, a side post, a beam. He carried them all to the top of the mountain. He threw them down on everybody and killed them. I mean, he just was an unbelievable person.
Then they finally caught him. They blinded him. They made him grind the grain like an ox. So there he was, grinding the grain. And they had this huge festival, and they brought him in to mock him. And the Philistines wanted to mock him and mock the God of Israel. And he said, "Would you put me by a post?" And they positioned him by a post, and he just pushed the post down. The whole thing fell on, killed everybody in the place in one fell swoop. But here's the deal about him. All of his life, he knew God had called him and empowered him to conquer the Philistines, and he faced it with courage. Now, sometimes we talk about faith a lot, but he didn't just talk about it. He faced the battle, you see? It's not just talking about faith, it's living it. Do you see what I'm saying? Then we come to a man named Jephthah. I can't ever get that right. That's out of Judges 11. He fought the Ammonites. He won by incredible odds. And then there's David. He's the next one, number 7. And I've got to hurry because he fought Goliath. Even when he was a child, I mean, come on. You're going to let your little child go out and face an experienced warrior like Goliath? I think they said Goliath was over 9 feet tall. Unbelievable. And this is what he said in 1 Samuel 17:46. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. I will smite thee, take thine head from thee, and I'll give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Now, where did he get that kind of courage? He trusted God. And then you come, number 8, to Samuel. Great man of faith. Now, Samuel never fought a physical war, but he was in his nation, and his nation had become very wicked. He fought the war of idolatry and the war of immorality. He had to stand up, and this is where we are, in the midst of a polluted society, and he had to speak God's truth into that society. Now, that's tough. He had a courageous stand. He stood his convictions, and his nation was just going to the dogs. And he stood up and he rang true to the living God. He faced an immoral world. And then it says, the prophets. Well, that would be starting all the way from Samuel, all the way to the New Testament, to John the Baptist. And look what it says in verse 33. "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again." Now, I like that group, don't you? I want to be a part of that group. God was on their side. And I mean, they always had the victory. They believed God, and God responded to them. But look at the next verse. "And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings, moreover bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. Others were sawn asunder, others were slain with the sword, others wandered about in sheepskin, goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth." And then notice what it says about them. "Of whom the world wasn't worthy." I don't really want to be in that group, do you? Now look what he's saying. Sometimes by faith, God wonderfully delivers. And sometimes by faith, God gives you the strength you need to persevere. To persevere. Now notice verse 39, and we're done. "And these all." Now who is that? Well, that's everybody he's talked about in chapter 11. Starting with Abel, all the way through to the great prophets. "And these all of them, having received witness through faith, received not the promise." Now, what promise is he talking about? We'll go all the way back here. God said, "This is what I'm going to do in you, Abraham." And these people never received it. But look, it came right here. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is telling them. They, by faith, lived their life. Now look, they were living their life looking toward the promise, the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. You and I look back. We see the fulfillment of it. But either way you're looking, you live by faith, believing God. They're believing it's coming. We're believing it came. We see it in a different way. They looked future, we looked past. And they are great people of faith because they were looking forward. We become great people of faith because we look backward. And the world wasn't worthy of these people. So in this lesson, the writers just transported us to another age, to see the glories of people who live for God. And then he says, you're all part of the same family. You're all a part of the same family. They believe God for impossible situations. They achieved things. They endured. And now we are experiencing this wonderful new covenant. In the new covenant, we have peace, forgiveness, new life, access to God. It's a forever and permanent thing. Oh, my God, forgive us. Listen. We should never fret. We should never stew. We should never worry. We should never be threatened, insecure, afraid. God should fill us with such hope and such courage. And may you and I follow in the footsteps of these great heroes of faith. And be people of faith ourselves. Learning to take the Word of God and lay hold of its precious and powerful promises. Because everything we need pertaining to life and godliness can be obtained in this book. Do you believe that? That's what 1 Peter, or either 2 Peter, says. I'm crazy wild over this book. I'm really a fanatic. Because I've experienced that it's true. And it's a life of faith. It's a life that says, God, you said it, I believe it. God, you say do it this way, and out of respect for you, I will obey. It's not anything I do in my life that makes me pleasing to God. It's only me believing His Word. But listen to me, if I believe His Word, what I do will reflect it. But it's not the doing that pleases Him. It's the believing that pleases Him. We need to know this book. You say, I wish I had more faith. Well, you've got to get to know your God. Your problem is your God is too small. You only know the God of the nursery roll. The little stories of the Bible that you learned as a little child. You've got to get into the Word of God and learn who God is. And as you see Him for who He is, oh my gosh, your faith just grows. You say, oh, look how huge you are. You're so huge. I'm so insignificant. And my little measly problem, it's nothing to you. You're so huge. You're able. You're powerful. And I see the promises of God's Word. His affection is set on me. He cares for me. He loves me. I mean, in this new covenant, it's unbelievable what is mine. I mean, I'm put in His very family. I'm His daughter. And He cares for me just like I care for my own daughters. I want them to prosper. I want them to be blessed. I want everything for them. And He does for me. He's going to give me everything I need. I really believe that. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I do not know. It could be tragedy beyond tragedy. But I trust Him with my tomorrow. I know when I get there, His grace is there for me. You know how I know it? He promised it to me in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. It's mine. Ooh, I've studied covenant. I know what's mine in that New Covenant. He is a covenant-keeping God. He will not break His covenant. Is that not amazing? Well, we've got to stop. Don't miss next week, because next week says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, the ones in chapter 11, let us, you and me, run the race with endurance. It's going to be a good lesson. Don't miss it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for stirring up our hearts. Oh, God, we don't want to be lukewarm, and we don't want to be status quo. We don't want to be just getting along. God, we want to know what that new covenant's all about. And God, we want to embrace it because it's for us. We want to be like the people there. And that writer was saying, come on, come on, come on, come all the way. Come all the way to faith. Don't hang on to that performance junk. Come all the way. Know your God. Know the Christ that He sent. Find out what is yours in Him. And be a woman of faith. Help us, Lord. Help us to know that it's only trusting in and believing in your word that pleases you. And may we be great women of faith. And Father, I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now don't forget, if you didn't sign up to help